Well, we're going to begin this morning, and we're going to turn to Matthew 16. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, and when you get there, say, I look forward to coming to church every Sunday. Huh? Well, you still got your Bible zipped up and everything? Coming from the head dumb sheep. You're missing somebody. Oh, man, you took his seat and you took her seat. Okay. Well, you know, I'm so glad that you feel that way. Because that's going to make... What's that?
I just felt like that was a loaded...
I sense you don't trust me. Because that makes my first question come out a little easier. Did you wear your steel-toed shoes this morning? Of course Eric did. Yeah, this is one of those step-on-your-toe sermons, but in all honesty, it's not really aimed at you or anybody in particular. It's just last 2 weeks and then this week is just really... not a result of me just sitting down and zooming in on a couple verses and digesting them and breaking them down, but really just the last several weeks has just been a collection of things going through my head and through my heart.
Nuggets.
What's that?
Nuggets.
No pizza. But really, it is. It's just random thoughts that I've been having that I've presented the last several weeks and... I really have no idea where all this is going, but I just think it's stuff God's laying on my heart. And so don't take any of it personally, unless, of course, you feel like you need to. So, never know where that goes. It's not that funny, Paula. It's because I can see where this is headed. All right. I want to just start out this morning. I want us to look at a verse that we just briefly mentioned last week, and we're just going to read it real quick this morning, and that is in Matthew chapter 16. Is that where you're at?
Yes.
All right, so far so good. We're going to just take a look at verse 18. And Jesus tells his disciples, he said, "And I tell you that that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will
build my church,
and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Folks, prior to the book of Matthew, there had been 4,000 years of history written in the Old Testament about how God had worked in the world. There are 39 books written by various authors from throughout the Middle East region. Prior to the book of Matthew, there were 929 chapters telling how God worked in the lives of people over that 4,000-year time span. Prior to the book of Matthew, there are 23,145 verses written telling us about ourselves, God, and how we're to relate to God. But in all of that, there was no mention of anything called church. And so when Jesus told his disciples there in Matthew 16, 18, that on this rock I will build my church, they had no idea what he was talking about. Because they had never heard of that thing called church. But it wouldn't take long before that church would be all they talked about. It wouldn't be long before their whole life centered around that thing called church. In time, some of those that was there with Jesus in Matthew 16 would go on to write books about the church. Some of them heard Jesus mention church that day, would walk away from their jobs and their means of livelihood, and they would risk everything just to go out and tell others how they could be a part of the church. Man, you guys are quick learners. Some of them would end up traveling hundreds and maybe even thousands of miles in hopes of expanding the church. They would one day come to understand the church in such a way that they would be willing to risk their lives for the church. Down through the years, I have often wondered what the church looked like back then compared to what the church looks like today. And as I think about all of that, that just kind of leads me to ask a couple questions. And those questions are some of those kinds of questions where I would love to be able to have you anonymously write down your answers, give them back to me so I can read them out loud to everybody. Well, here's the first question. If someone asks you to describe or explain the church using only your Bible, you weren't allowed to use anything else. You couldn't use any books you've ever read about the church. You couldn't repeat any stories you've heard about the church. You couldn't talk about any experiences you've had in the church. All you could do was take the Bible and the Bible only and use it to explain what the church is and what it is to be like. What would you say? How would you explain it? Second question is similar but a little different. If you decided to go out here and start a brand new church, and the only thing you had to guide you on that endeavor was the Word of God, what would that church look like? How would it be different than what you're used to now? Let's think about this for a moment. The church we find in Scripture was primitive, persecuted, did not have any permanent buildings, did not have carpet, did not have air conditioning to meet in, but yet the church was powerful. They grew by leaps and bounds. They captured the attention of the people in their community. They captured the attention of the local and national governments. As to where our churches today are expensive, decorative, air-conditioned, cozy, and comfortable, yet the church as a whole today is weak with a lot of empty seats. Their church was under constant fear of being persecuted. Yet the gospel seemed to be continuously spreading and impacting lives. As to where the church today is terrified of a little pressure, so the gospel just kind of remains confined to the walls of the church. Having spent so many years in that church plant, church growth movement, I just honestly think that there are people out there that when they read Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church," I think they think it says, "Upon you and your ideals, I want you to build your church." And that leads me to another question that came to mind the other day. What would the church be like if God left it up to man to design it and to build it? Would it even be comparable to the church we find in Scripture? Well, let's go to the first chapter of the book of Acts. And let's just kind of take a little bit of a brief look at what the church looked like in the early years. When you get there, say, "I want a biblical church." Now that you've said that. Acts chapter 1, and here's the events that was taking place as we get ready to look at our verse here in a moment. Jesus had just given he's already been crucified, resurrected. He was spending some time with the disciples. And he was giving them some instructions about the Great Commission. And he told them, he said, you guys need to return to Jerusalem. And you need to stay there till the Holy Spirit come upon you. And right after that, Jesus ascends back to heaven because his work was done here on earth, and that work was going to be passed on to his people to carry out. And with that, we come to verse 12. There it tells us that the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. And then in verse 13, we're told that when they had entered Jerusalem, they went into the upper room where they were staying. What were they doing in the upper room? Well, we get to verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. At this point in time, they are standing on the threshold of the church being born, and they entered into what turned out to be a 10-day prayer meeting. So the question is, what do you think they prayed about? Do you think their prayer requests were similar to the prayer requests we hear in churches today, or the prayer requests we see people put on Facebook today? Do you think they were, I don't know, say praying about the physical, worldly, temporary things? Or do you think maybe they prayed for spiritual, heavenly, eternal things? Do you think they spent their time praying for things that pertain to the earthly kingdom that we live in? Or do you think they spent that time praying for things pertaining to the heavenly kingdom they belong to? Well, we're not told exactly what they did pray for. But I think chapter 2 can kind of give us some insight into what kind of things they prayed for as we see how things unfolded. Beginning in verse 14, what we see there is that Peter boldly preached a sermon that could have cost him his life. And so they probably in that prayer meeting had prayed for courage and boldness to proclaim the gospel. Well, then as Peter courageously preaches that message, we come to verse 37, and we're told there in verse 37 that when the people heard Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Two months prior to this story, back in John chapter 16, Jesus had told his disciples that when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so my guess is, in that prayer time there in Acts 1 we looked at, my guess is they probably prayed that for Peter to preach boldly, but I would say they probably also prayed that the Holy Spirit would convict the unbelievers of their sin. Then we get down to verse 41, and we're told down there in verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message, Peter's message, they were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. That kind of leads me to believe that probably when they was in that upper room having those 10 days of prayer, my guess is they was probably, seeking God for a harvest of souls. And so that just kind of gives us a glimpse of how the church began back then. Today, when the churches, when they begin churches, they go out, they begin to canvass neighborhoods to see where they need to start the church. And they do demographic studies, they do numerous marketing campaigns, they find this nice location with nice facilities. They fix the place all up with really nice state-of-the-art sound equipment, large screen TVs, fancy stage, comfortable seating. They make sure the place is kind of hip and cool so that the people coming in will be in awe of how nice the facilities are. And then after a year or so of doing all that and all their planning and strategies, when they finally open up their doors for that first service, they get the coffee and the donuts ready so the people will think that they're coming into a coffee shop instead of a church. And the worship team will play a set of really cool praise songs, followed by a preacher bringing a message. It's kind of a warm, fuzzy kumbaya sermon, so nobody gets upset. And instead of the people being convicted about their sins and seeking out God for salvation, they end up growing a church of patty cake Christians.
Amen.
And we look at that and we're like, man, God's really blessing that place. And so verse 41 tells us about the great harvest Peter and the other apostles had on the opening day of their church. And then right after that, we see in verses 42 through 47 what the early church looked like. It says, starting with verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, all the believers were together. They had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And understand that relates to the people outside the church. And it ends and says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to paraphrase them verses for you. And here's my paraphrase. Those Christians in the early church were eager and passionate in their pursuit of hearing the Word of God taught. They were excited about spending time with one another, having meals together, going out of their way to help each other while talking about spiritual matters. And their passion for the Word of God and the time that they spent together conversing about the things of God led them to having many prayer times together. And the number of people placing their faith in Jesus Christ continuously increased. Let me ask you something. Would you consider that to be a vibrant, healthy, successful church? Would you describe that to be a church that God was blessing? Absolutely. Now, having said that, I want to ask ourselves, what did that early church not have? They didn't have nice carpeted floors to walk on. They didn't have any nice comfortable cushioned chairs to sit in. They didn't have any fancy air-conditioned buildings to go to. They didn't have any conferences or seminars to run off to hear some Christian celebrity that had written a New York Times bestseller book giving them seven magical steps to grow in a church. They didn't have pastors with doctor in front of their name and a list of highly accredited credentials attached to his bio. They didn't have outreach programs. They didn't have the best kids programs or youth groups in town. They did not have any denominations they was to be loyal to. They didn't have a church budget to go by. They didn't have any other church down the road where if somebody got upset, they could run down there and fix things down there. Yet for just for some odd reason, God blessed them beyond their wildest imagination. When you get down to it, they just simply had a passion to hear the Word of God taught, to have fellowship with one another, to have prayer time together because they cared for one another. Now, I'm not saying that there is necessarily anything wrong with all of those other things, but what happens is many times Christians and or churches, they can get all caught up in their denominational ties. They can become too dependent upon their programs. Sometimes they become too concerned about how they appear to the public. Sometimes they can place more trust in their bank account than in God. Sometimes they can become more me-centered than other-centered. Sometimes they can be more concerned about the temperature of the church than the health of the church. Now, I'm not going to have time to go into it this morning, but I just want to give you a brief list of things that God cares about pertaining to the church. Is the Word of God being preached? Is there true and genuine worship taking place? Are the people praying for the things that God cares about? Is love and unity characteristic amongst the people? Are they using their spiritual gifts that God gave them? Are the people sharing the gospel outside the church? Is the church walking in obedience to the guidelines that God has gave for His church? Are the people in the church and the church living God-dependent lives? You know, as I look at the average church today, and I compare it to the early church that God blessed back then, what I see is churches have made the non-essentials essential. And they've made the essentials non-essential. And I know not all of you was in our business meeting last week, but you know, something there was said that I just really liked. The discussion came up about, do we want to build a facility right back here? It's been being talked about since before I ever got here. And there were different things being put out there. Yes, no, you know, maybe it'd be good here, or you know, but there was that one question. I don't really remember who asked it. I'll probably know when I say it because their head will go, boo. Okay, but somebody asked, would it be beneficial? You know, how would it benefit the kingdom of God? That's a good question to ask yourself if you're going into a building program. See, that's making it an essential thing, not a non-essential thing. Let me say, though, this isn't just unique to the church today. Because in Scripture, within a short amount of time after the churches got started back then, they began to wander away from what God was calling them to be. For example, within just a few years, we see in Paul's letter that he wrote to the Christians at the church of Corinth. And in that letter, we see that they had become a church full of self-centered people, which led to all kinds of divisions and problems in their church. When you go into Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it's an area where Jesus evaluates seven different churches, and he starts out with a church in Ephesus. And they had gone from being a healthy and vibrant church to being a church where Jesus was no longer essential to them. And that's why they was told they needed to repent and return to their first love. Well, then within that evaluation of another church called the Church of Pergamum, they had become a church that had been described as one that had begun to compromise their doctrines and their morals. And they was told that they as a church needed to repent, or Jesus would actually come and fight against them. And then there's that church of Thyatira. They had also allowed teachings and morals of their church to become corrupted to such a degree that they are described as Satan working in their church. They began to tolerate ungodliness, and like the other churches, they was told they needed to repent or suffer the consequences. Then there's another one in there. It's called the Church of Sardis. They'd become a church that was described as being spiritually dead. And they was told they needed to repent and wake up. Then there's that infamous church, the Church of Laodicea, that over time, they just become a lethargic church that Jesus said made him sick. Jesus described the church of Laodicea to be miserable and pitiful and deprived and just blind. I mean, they're even described as being as having become a church that wouldn't even let Jesus be in there with them. All of those things that happen to churches, when people run the church. When man says, this is what I want church to be like, instead of letting Jesus run the church. See, it's essential that Jesus runs the church, because back in Matthew 16, 18, he said, I build my church. All of those things can happen when a church makes the non-essentials the essentials. And again, please remember, this is not a sermon I've come up with because I look here and I'm like, this is us. This is just what I see as I talk with other pastors and look at other churches and study. I just see this to be common across the board. Vic and I attended a church, been several years back. And for a rather lengthy period of time, their major concern was replacing the stained glass windows. If I remember right, to replace the stained glass windows was going to run about $60,000. And so, out in the entryway or the foyer of the church, they put, one of them fundraiser thermometer things where you highlight how, we'll make it, got this, yeah. And they eventually raised that $60,000 for the stained glass windows. See, to me, in my mindset, that is putting the non-essentials above the essentials. A church we used to belong to, out in the hallway foyer area, was a map of the town that this church was in. That map was up there for 1 year. And what the purpose of that was you go out, you do a good deed in your community, and you come in Sunday and you put a stick pin where that was at, where that good deed took place. And that sounds great. But probably they should have had next to that another map of the same thing that you put a stick pin at the location where you'd shared the gospel with somebody. See, that's putting the non-essentials above the essentials. Folks, God's primary concerns for His church. And again, I don't bring this message because of anything going on here, so don't misunderstand that. But as I go through this list, I've already went through it once. I want to end with this list again. You make the evaluation. God's primary concerns for His church is the Word of God is being preached. You make that call. True, genuine worship is taking place. You make that call. Love and unity are characteristic amongst the people. You make that call on grace. Fellowship is a common occurrence amongst the people. And understand, fellowship isn't sitting around having a meal together. Fellowship is talking on spiritual matters as you sit around and have meals together. You make that call. One of God's primary concerns for a church is, are the people using their spiritual gifts to better the other folks? You make that call. Are the people sharing the gospel outside the walls of the building? Is the church living in complete dependence upon God? Maybe one way to look at that is say, okay, if God didn't show up next Sunday, would we know it? And folks, I think this is a huge one, and I talk about it and have for years. Is the people, or are the people in the church, is the church praying about the things God cares about? That's a pretty simple list. Man, and is it hard to stick to? Because all of us, we can have a tendency to want the church to be how we want the church.